Well, I was at my physiotherapist's last week getting my head shaken around, and I couldn't help but overhearing a conversation that was taking place in the room next to me. Now, I know you're probably thinking, oh, Jay, as a pastor, are you supposed to eavesdrop on other people's conversations? But this lady was really loud, and I couldn't help it, and I just heard it, and there it was. But she was talking to her physiotherapist about a recent experience that she had with some family members over a vicious dispute on how to divide up a family inheritance. She remarked despairingly that, quote, people go crazy when it comes to these things. It's unbelievable how money changes people, end quote. People who were once thought kind and generous become quite the opposite, and she went on and on and on. I didn't have a chance to talk with her because I was in a separate room, but I submit that this inheritance didn't make people go crazy, and it didn't change them fundamentally. What it did do, though, was simply reveal what lurks in the heart of every person on the planet, and that's greed. It was the catalyst that showed what was really going on beneath the surface. And when I say greed, or as Luke puts it here, covetousness, it's the insatiable desire for more and more things. Never satisfied with what one has, but always wanting more, more money, bigger house, faster car, or since we're in Edmonton, a bigger truck. I knew you'd get that one. You see, many today recognize the problem with greed. I mean, nobody likes a greedy person. At least I haven't met somebody who actually likes a greedy person. But what we do is we recognize it more in others than we do in ourselves. It's very hard to detect. It's this insidious kind of sin. We all have this propensity, though, to want more, to chase after more. And if you've done that, you know, you do that and you get to that thing that you thought was going to make you happy, and you realize the chase wasn't worth it, and then you just continue to seek for more and more and more and more. Now in our text today, Luke records Jesus' strong warning to guard against this common propensity. Here he was teaching on eternal life and death, and the Lord gets asked to settle a dispute over an inheritance between two brothers, and it launches him into a sober warning to guard against all kinds of greed, since greed, left unchecked, as we see in the parable, can be deadly. To make this clear, he gives us this parable of the rich fool who was so blinded by greed that all he could think of doing with his wealth was to buy out the local self-storage company and make space for more and more of his stuff. See, this has terrible, terrible implications for us today because we live in a culture that literally has an entire industry that's based around our greed. It's funny, I was talking with a friend of mine who was from out of the country, and he said, wow, you guys got a lot of stuff. You got so much stuff, you even have to build other places to store your stuff. You can't just keep it in your homes? What's with this self-store I see? Acres and acres of it. We're affluent. And as affluent people, we have to be careful because greed, well, it's an issue. We can be tempted into it, and we need to be cautious about it. This man who is hyper-greedy, he thought he was set for life, but then God takes his life from him. Kind of like that Alanis Morissette song, remember the old one? Isn't it ironic? He wins the lottery, but then dies the next day. Anyway, this morning what I'd like us to do in considering this text in Luke, I want to give you three reasons why we should avoid greed, and then I want to give you four ways in which we can avoid greed. And so here we go. Let's pray first, and then we'll get into the text, shall we? Father, I ask that you will search my heart as well as the hearts of everyone here. Lord, we don't want to be a greedy people. We don't want to miss the riches that you've given us in Jesus. We want to be stewards of what you've given us. Help us to see where we're at, and help me to communicate it clearly, and help us to see the goodness of what you've given to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Three reasons we need to guard against greed. Look there in verse 13 to 14. The first reason is this. It blinds us to our need of God. That's reason number one. There's a man here who has a dispute over inheritance with his brother, and he goes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to settle it. Now, we might think this seems a bit odd. Like, where's this guy coming from asking Jesus, the religious teacher, to settle a dispute? But in that time, often rabbis did settle matters concerning Old Testament law. And we see in the Old Testament that there was very clear laws that were laid out for how to deal with an inheritance. Some of those principles we actually still use today. But Jesus is no mere rabbi. This man is standing before the Christ, who was known at that time as a healer of the sick, a man who is able to deliver from demonic oppression, the one who is known to raise the dead. And in the context of Luke's gospel, Jesus had just finished speaking of eternal life and warning of eternal death, and yet this man in the crowd, all he was concerned about was his money. Am I going to get paid? Talk about a fumble. And Jesus has nothing to do with it. In fact, the response he gives to the man is not friendly, it's actually indignant. Jeremy read it very well. You see there in verse 14, in the original language it comes out a little bit more clear. But the idea when he says man, it's not like a term of respect. It's like what we would say is like, man, you gotta be kidding me. It's that attitude. It wasn't a friendly address, and for good reason. You see, Jesus wasn't there to settle temporal matters of inheritance. He was there to give eternal inheritance. This man and his brother, who was probably in the crowd because he couldn't really reconcile unless his brother was right there, he needed to see, and they both needed to see, that the request was rooted in greed. It wasn't rooted in a desire for justice. And they needed to see that their concerns for a temporal inheritance were completely out of order, considering the man who was standing in front of them. You see, in light of eternal life that Jesus was willing to grant, their dad's petty fortune was not the issue. And so they were blinded of their need for God. And this gets exemplified in the parable of the rich man. Now there in verse 16 and 20, Jesus gives them and the entire audience and us too a picture of a man who's so blinded by his lust for more stuff. He's loaded to begin with. Did you notice that in verse 16? He's already rich. This is a millionaire who's becoming a billionaire, so to speak. He's already loaded. It's not like somebody winning the jackpot in the lottery who comes from poverty. This is a rich man getting more stuff. And then he amasses even more and more wealth, and he thinks, well, I can just sit back and I can live my best life now. And what he does is he confuses his incredible wealth for real security. And in verse 20, God calls him a fool for it. Now, when God calls you a fool, that's not a good thing. The highest authority, the one to whom all people give an account, and he labels you fool. You see, this man, although he owned so much, never owned his own life. God did. God gave him his soul. That word there in the Greek is where we get our word psyche from. His life, his very essence. And now God demands it back. His pursuit for more and more wealth blinded him to the reality that his wealth could never keep him from his final accounting with God. You see, dear brothers and sisters, you can have $1 billion, but it can't guarantee your next breath. It just doesn't. And if you've ignored God and you've remained in rebellion to him, you don't get to keep anything, not even your soul. Now, you and I today may not be billionaires. I don't think there's anyone here that is. But you and I are rich. We really are. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, you and I are loaded. Some of us live lifestyles that are on par with royalty of the past. you're here in Canada today and you're making over 40 grand a year, you're loaded. If you can afford a $5 Starbucks without thinking twice about it, you're filthy rich. We forget this. Now, I know, relatively speaking, we have billionaires in our country, but we're loaded, guys. We're a rich church. We're an affluent society, and here's the problem with affluence. It can trick us into thinking that we're the master of our fate. Affluence can trick us into thinking that we can do anything. We're clearly in control of our lives. I have a solution to this, and it's money. Whether it be cars or house or clothes or stocks or toys or whatever else you own, you can end up putting a weight in it. You can end up thinking that your life consists of it, and while you may not even consciously think that, you act like that. Think of it for a moment. In terms of material wealth, is there anything in your life that if you lost today, your life couldn't continue? Thank you. But I've heard people say, oh my goodness, like if I lose this, man, it's over. And it's just stuff. Your life's not bound up in it. It's not bound up in what you own. So don't hold on to what you own as though your life was bound up in there. Your security is not about how much you hold. Your security is about who holds you in the palm of his hand. So you see, greed, this excessive need for more and more stuff, it blinds us to our need for God because we end up resting our security in it. Now, the second thing, reason why we need to guard against greed, is because it blinds us to the needs of others. You see, this rich man here in the parable, he's totally self-absorbed and totally self-indulgent. It's really interesting. When you read three verses carefully, in verse 17 all the way to 19, in three verses, he refers to himself 11 times. Talk about self-absorbed, man. He refers to, well, I's, there's six of them, my is five, and if you go into the original language, there's even two more. You see, this guy was all about him, me, me, me. He had every luxury to start with, and then when his riches overflow, he couldn't think of the needs of anybody else. He doesn't think of God, obviously, and he doesn't think of others. There's no thought here of charity at all, and Jesus has already outlined in Luke's gospel that the law is essentially love for God and love for others, and that is totally absent here. We don't see any reflection of it. I want us to see, guys, greed is not a small problem. Greed is not even a private sin, because greed has social ramifications. It affects others. You see, greed mismanages resources. It's not wealth inequality that's the main problem of North America. It's human greed that closes hearts and hands of those with resources to actually help others in need. That's the problem. It's in us. Now, we need to ask ourselves this morning, well, how do I know I'm greedy? Well, one of the ways we can analyze ourselves and our own hearts and motives is just simply this. Ask ourselves, how are we spending our money and why? These are uncomfortable questions, by the way. How are you spending your money and why? We may be able to afford a faster car. We may be able to afford a bigger home, a bigger TV, a faster laptop, or a better smartphone, or maybe even better clothes. But what's the purpose? What are you after? Is it merely for self, or is it for personal prestige? I don't pretend to know. You got to ask the question yourself and answer honestly before God. Now, what we should be asking is how we can use our wealth to help people who truly need help. If we're really loving God and loving others, when our resources increase, we should be asking how we can use it to serve God and serve others. But isn't it interesting? when you get a bigger tax return than what you thought, or you get a raise that you didn't expect, the first thing that goes through your mind often is, how do I spend this on? Me. As Christians, it should be the opposite. How do I invest this for God and for benefit of others? So that's problem number two, or reason number two. It blinds us to the needs of others. It blinds us to our need for God. And here's the last one. It blinds us to the blessings we actually already have in our life. Now, we don't know here in verse 13 and 14 whatever the details of this dispute were between these two brothers. It appears that the inheritance was more important than their relationship. I don't care that you're my brother. I want my money. Doesn't matter that we came out of the same womb. And that, I submit to you, is a total loss. The Apostle Paul actually picks up on this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not be defrauded? That's 1 Corinthians 6, 7. In other words, why not trust God in this injustice and forgive? This is what we're called to do. Whatever the outcome of the dispute was between these two brothers, I doubt that their relationship survived and the blessing of a brother was lost because of greed. Isn't that awful? I remember a friend of my sister, who will remain nameless at the time, became extremely wealthy. I'm talking multi-millionaire, like castle in Sweden. Incredible wealth, okay? And she got together one day with my sister and a whole group of their old friends. I mean, these guys have been friends for years, and they were very close. Additionally, her own sisters of the wealthy woman came along too. And the ladies got together, and they went out on the town, and they had a great dinner, and then they went dancing, and they went back to the hotel, and they continued to party on and enjoy each other's company. And each one of them paid their own way. They just paid their own way. It came out of their own pocket. Nobody expected the multimillionaire to pay just because she was multimillionaire. Now watch what happened. Later on, late in the evening, like at 3 a.m., they decided to order room service. And one of the girls who was there ran out of pocket money because, hey, it was a long night. And then she was short for the room service bill $3 because they were all pitching in, right? They were all paying their own way. And she's like, I'm sorry. I'm actually literally out of money. Can I lend $3? Lend. From the multimillionaire. The response that she got was an absolute vicious tirade against everybody in the room that they were out for her money. It drove a wedge in between their friendships that has dissolved them to this day. $3. Multimillionaire. Paranoia and greed. So listen, dear brother and sister, don't let what you own or what you want to own come before people in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. Stuff can be replaced. People can't. And what greed does in our hearts is it reverses that order. And stuff ends up taking first place, and it ends up filling our lives full of discord. So you see, greed blinds us not just to our need for God, it blinds us to the needs of others, and then it blinds us to the precious things that God himself has already put in our lives. So hopefully that gives us reason enough to guard against this particular sin. So now the next question is, well, how do I actually do this? How do I guard against greed? Here's four ways. Okay, you ready? I'm a bit discouraged this morning. None of you are writing any of this down. Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. Thank you. And I'm encouraged. We can continue. Bless the Lord. Okay. All right, here's four ways. All right, ready? I need new glasses. All right. Number one, real simple. Believe the gospel. That's the first way. You see, greed is a sin. As Jesus tells us, it's one of the sins that bubbles up from within our own heart and actually corrupts our entire being. But listen, greed is not an isolated sin. Greed is attached to the oldest sin in the book. It's attached to idolatry. It's really interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments. It starts off with a warning against idolatry and ends against a warning against covetousness. And those two things are related. Why? Well, what is idolatry first? Idolatry is when someone or something takes the place of God in your life. That means it's where you place your ultimate security, your ultimate identity, and your ultimate purpose. Whatever that is, you can fill in the blank. And when our security and our identity and purpose are anchored in something other than the God who made us and loves us, it's only a matter of time before we fall into greed. It's only a matter of time until we get envious and covetous of what we don't have. You see, if we placed our security and our identity and purpose in wealth, then we always seek more of it. No matter how much we have, we never get truly satisfied. It's the same idea when people have fame or the approval of others as their functional God in their life. They're always looking for more of it and more of it and more of it, and nothing ever satisfies. Nothing ever fulfills that hole. You see, when we are idolatrous and we turn to greed to fill the vacuum that's left by the idol, we never get truly satisfied. We're never truly secure. We never really know who we are and the purpose for which we've been given this life anyway. God made us to find our security and our purpose and our identity in Him, and that's why you're not going to find it anywhere else. I was really captivated as I was looking on Quora the other day. Quora is a popular question and answer website. Interesting stuff if you want to go on it. Not everything's edifying, so take that with a grain of salt. Rich people were asked this question. Quote, what does it feel like to be financially rich? And here are some of the responses. I couldn't put them all, but here are the good ones. Number one. Quote, money doesn't make you happier. Relationships do. This is, by the way, guys, from millionaires, okay? This is not people who just, you know, upper middle class. This is from the rich, rich. Money doesn't make you happier. Relationships do, end quote. Second one, having a lot of money makes you want more. Third, when you start dying, you become very regretful over many things. Fourth, sometimes you feel like a god. And fifth, and I think this is the one that's most telling, you still ask, is this it? Is this it? Is this all that life is all about? You see, that's the problem with idolatry. Idolatry sets up a false god, and then you try to serve it, but it never satisfies. And you get greedy in serving that false god, but it never works out. Yet, through the gospel, here's the incredible thing. God gives us real riches. The stuff that we're looking for in every other fake god, God is willing to actually give to us. You see, in the gospel, God desires that you share the riches of His Son. That is inexhaustible peace, unfathomable joy, and indestructible life. That's the inheritance for those who are in Jesus Christ. These are things that money simply can't buy. You see, in the gospel, everything becomes ours. The meek inherit the earth, right? So there's no more motive for greed anymore. Look it, when you inherit the earth, why on earth would you be greedy about it now? It doesn't make any sense. It's all coming to you guys, like everything, in Jesus. So why would you hold it with a tight fist? Now, I'm aware that there may be people in our congregation this morning that don't have this hope yet. So I want you to know, to receive that inheritance in Jesus Christ, you've got to first realize that you're absolutely poor. Doesn't matter what you're financially worth. You are spiritually bankrupt with absolutely nothing at all to offer God but your own sin. That's the only thing you can offer him. And here's the good news. Amazingly, God is willing to take your sin and cover it in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. So you can turn from your disbelief, and you can turn to faith in Jesus, and you can surrender your life over to him, be baptized, and experience real wealth. You see, for those who are standing outside of faith in Jesus today, you got to know, living for temporary wealth is the worst investment you can make. Why? Because you're piling up stuff you can never keep. And guess what? You're piling up stuff that your kids can't ever keep. Because one day they're going to breathe their last breath too. It all turns to dust. So you need to turn to Jesus, and God will grant you an inheritance that is eternal and truly full of riches. So the first thing to guard against greed is get God. Second thing, and this is for the Christians in the room, be grateful for what you have. Honestly, guys, today, are you grateful for what you have? Do you even know what you have? The other day I had to do my will and I started writing down all the stuff that I have. I'm like, wow, I'm loaded. I had no idea I had all, who's going to get all this stuff? I don't know. The kids, I hope. Listen, everything at this point in your life, everything that you actually have, and I'm not just talking your physical health and your tributes and things like that. I'm talking even material stuff, okay? It is sovereignly given to you. No matter how little or how much, God has granted it to your care. So brother, sister, be grateful for what you have. Whether you could afford a Tim Hortons coffee at $1.75 or a second cup latte for $5.75, you can honestly thank God for both. But what ends up happening, I don't know why we do this in an affluent culture, we often fail to appreciate what's given to us by God's providence, and then we look over the fence. And we say, what have they got? Oh, I like that. I'd like to have that. Ooh, look at their car. Oh, look at that furniture. Look at that TV. Look at that computer. Oh, wow. Right? Instead, ask yourself today, are you thankful for what you have? I'm serious about making this list stuff, okay? Go home today, take a sheet of paper, and start writing down everything you have that's worth over $10 in your home. I'm serious. You're going to run out of paper. Write it down. And just write this stuff down. And then when you write it down, you say, thanks, God. Thanks for giving that to me. Because really, he's allowed you to have it. He's entrusted it to you. You know, many of us have basements filled with what we would refer to as junk. But other people would absolutely refer to as treasure. And you know what's interesting? That our abundance doesn't move us to gratitude, but it moves us to annoyance, says a lot about the condition of our hearts. Why do I have all this stuff? Miserable. Too much stuff. Well, you should be grateful for it, and then maybe you should start thinking about how to best use it for the benefit of others and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, one thing I want to say here before I go on to the next point. I'm concerned that maybe this morning you might think I'm beating up on wealth, and I'm not, and neither is Jesus. Listen, Jesus did not teach against having wealth, okay? This is not a call to ascetic poverty. The man in the parable was rich, but that wasn't the problem. The problem was, he was greedy. Also, the stern warning that Jesus gives here has nothing to do with seeking to properly provide for one's family and oneself. Listen, hear me loudly. Wealth isn't sinful. There are many rich people in the Bible. Job, Abraham, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea, they were all loaded, and they were godly to boot. Slow clap. You know, but we got a problem, though, because when we look at rich people, we think, they can't be godly. They must be greedy. Get rid of that thinking. You don't know yet. Listen, some people are wealthy,
not because they're greedy, but because they are industrious, because they are entrepreneurial, and because they are innovative. So please don't conclude that when somebody's rich, they're automatically greedy. Yes, we know it can often be the case, but someone doesn't need to be a millionaire to fall into the trap of greed. Listen, you could be on welfare and be greedy. I've seen it. How do you know? Well, the question comes down to one simple thing. How do you feel about giving? Doesn't matter how much money you got. You could have $5 in your pocket. How do you feel about giving? Regardless of how much you have. Is giving something you embrace? Does it give you a Christ-centered delight? Or when you give, is it kind of like, yeah, I gotta do this? What is it like? Listen, let me give you an illustration. Are you the one who offers to buy the coffee when you know you can? Or do you wait for the other person to offer? I've seen it. You don't need to be a millionaire to be greedy, guys. Do you have Christ-centered joy when giving? And this leads us to the third way that we can guard against greed, and here it is, simply be generous with what you have. Be generous with what you have. One of the surefire ways to guard against greed is to experience the joy of giving. I mean, we see Jesus himself affirming that it's better to give than to receive. Why? Well, there's a thousand reasons, but one of the reasons why it's better to give than to receive is that it keeps us from greed. It's really hard to be greedy when you're giving away stuff all the time. It's just hard. And practically, I'll give you one example on how to do this. Practice hospitality. This is one of the markers that Christians should be known for. We should be the most hospitable people in the entire world. Like, it doesn't matter how much you got, just be generous with it. You know, if it's only water and crackers that you can put before the guests when they come over, don't be embarrassed about it. If that's all you have, there's actually a beauty in giving out of your lack. I've been in poor people's homes that have literally given me crackers and water because it's all they had. And I was grateful. And I've been in rich people's homes who have given me like grape poupon and a whole bunch of other cheeses, but they've done it just begrudgingly, as a matter of formality. There's a difference. Be generous with what you have. So, dear saint, when you find yourself coming upon more wealth, think about how you can be generous with it. If you get a bigger tax return than expected, then think about how you can be generous with it. If you get a raise, think about how you can be generous with it. Some of you guys here and gals have a great entrepreneurial ability. And if you can throw a business up for the glory of God and the benefit of others, then do it. That's good and godly too. I'm tempted to tell you the story about Burger's Priest, but I don't want to. Look it up for yourself. That's another story for another day. Anyway, be generous with what you have. And here we go. Final thing, guys, to guard us against greed. Invest specifically in God's purposes. Invest specifically in God's purposes. This is what it's meant. Look there in verse 21. Jesus says, So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, what does it mean being rich toward God? Well, it means investing in the gospel and the good works done in the name of Jesus. That's what it is. And we've got to be careful not to misunderstand this. Jesus isn't teaching that philanthropy or giving to the church puts you in the right with God. Not at all. Being put in the right with God is a gift that God himself generously offers to all who receive his Son through faith. What ends up happening, though, when we do that, is we give him out of gratitude for what he's done and a desire to see our Father's kingdom come and his will be done. And when we're giving to God, we've got to realize we're laying up treasure in the only secure place. There's no other secure place. How many of you have made a big investment and then you've worried about what's going to happen to it? Like all of you, right? That's why you take out insurance on stuff. But when you make an investment in Christ, you don't need any insurance. Because it's going to pay out, like forever. That's awesome. You see, the scripture tells us, now I want to be careful because I'm always telling you don't listen to the prosperity gospel. I got to be careful here. I'm not telling you to send me money, okay? Listen, the scripture tells us that God rewards service to Him. And part of our service to God is employing the resources that He gave us for His purposes. And we get rewarded for that. Now, we're not told exactly what these rewards are in Scripture, but we can be sure of this. They're not material rewards like we get here on earth. It's not mansions or money and stuff like that. The rewards that the Bible is talking about are heavenly rewards. And whatever they are meant to bring us joy in God for eternity with what we have done here on earth for His purposes. It's kind of like this. It's like the Olympian who competes, who rigorously trains for years for a little piece of gold around their neck. Like, get a job, buddy. You can get more gold that way. They're not competing for gold. They're competing for what it represents. That's the idea of the heavenly reward, okay? It's what it represents, what we've done for our King. And when we use resources to invest in God's kingdom purposes on earth, we are guaranteed that they will be rewarded. The dividends of that investment pay out forever. So, question for you this morning. If someone would look at your finances and how you budget, what would they see in value? Would they see you investing in yourself overall? Or would they see you investing in God and His eternal purposes in Jesus? It's a question that we've got to ask. Because it's easy to find out where your treasure is. You just got to look at your budget spreadsheet. And you'll find out where it is. These are hard questions that we've got to answer, but I think we should, because we are given this incredible promise that our investment in Christ can't be lost. So please, this morning, invest for eternity. We also got to realize, by the way, guys, that we're not giving to God to add something to Him. He already owns everything. This is not something that we're giving to God that He doesn't already have. We just give out of gratitude for the love of God that has been poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. I was debating on whether I should say this illustration, but I think I'll give it to you this morning. There's a real joy that comes from giving to God what we know is already His, but we do it because we love Him. And I think the reverse is true as well. I think God gets joy out of it when we give Him something. Not because He's getting added to in His wealth, but because He understands the heart motive behind it. The other day, my daughter said something to me that really moved my heart. She said, "Daddy, I want to give you a gift because I love it. You're my daddy." And I said, "Sweetie, you don't need to give me anything. Being your daddy is a gift enough." And then she said, "No, Daddy, I want to do it. I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a gift." And I said, okay. Well, here's some money. She didn't increase my wealth. She did increase my joy. That's how it works. The way we give to God. Greed keeps us from real riches in Christ, dear brothers and sisters. We need to guard against it through faith, generosity, and investing in the eternal purpose for which we have been called in Christ. You see, here is the incredible thing. God wants you to be eternally rich. So He has given you what is eternally and infinitely valuable, His only Son. Don't reject Him today. And if I could exhort you with this last closing statement, and understand me when I say this, be greedy for God.